Isaiah chapter 6, specifically looking at verse number 8 through 13, I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed." Then I said, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it and return and be for a consuming fire as a terebinth tree or as an oak whose stump remains when it's cut down. Yet the holy seed shall be its stump." We have looked at part 1, verses 1 to 3, and have seen that God is essentially holy. This morning, we saw that man is essentially sinful. And this evening, as we conclude, we see that people essentially reject. This is very difficult, men and women. It's a very difficult passage to speak about. Because on the personal side, you see immediate reconciliation in verse number 8. When I read verse number 8, I'm overwhelmed by the words that are here when it says, "And I heard the voice of the Lord." That statement, if you can remember back to last Sunday morning, that statement is an amazing statement because God is unapproachable. He lives in unapproachable light, and no man can see him or will see him. And to him be all the honor and glory and power and dominion. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. And now God is speaking to a man. I think it's an overwhelming concept when I pick it up, especially one who has been called into a so-called full-time ministry. I look at verse number 8 and see immediate reconciliation. And what a blessing is God holds no grudges. No matter what the sin of the past, God has forgiven it, Psalm 103. As far as the east is from the west, he has removed our iniquity from us. He remembers our frame, and he knows that we're dust. He's like a father to us. Aren't you thankful for that? Does not your heart just reach out and say, "Oh God, thank you. Oh Christ, thank you that you hold no grudges." In Psalms, the psalmist said, "Remember not the sins of my youth." And the blood of Jesus Christ wipes it away. It's clean. It's a reconciliation. But as I hear these words faintly from the voice of Isaiah as he writes, "I heard the voice of Adonai." He moves from Yahweh to Adonai. Adonai is the one who is the master. It's the counterpart in the New Testament. It's Kurios. Because now the master is no longer sin. Now the master is God himself. So I hear the voice of the master. There is no greater joy than to be rescued from my sin and to be cleaned up and to have God set me on a solid rock and establish my goings and put a new song in my mouth and praise unto our God. And now God speaks to me with his voice as his own child. I see this text. I hear the voice of the master. Men and women, I wonder if we're hearing the voice of the master. Beth has heard it and is going. And the voice of the master asks a question: "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" I see this as a plural of consultation. And in a right translation, a capital U, I'm very careful with how we understand the triunity in the Old Testament, because I don't think it's an explicit doctrine. But it's amazing to me how when you flip to the New Testament, that these verses in verse 9 and 10, that come from the voice of the Lord are found in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Acts, and sometimes if you will say Romans if you look at the Septuagint translation. But it's interesting to me that when you turn to the New Testament, you find in John chapter 12 where it's quoted, it's related to none other than Jesus Christ. And then Acts 28, it's related to the Holy Spirit. So the New Testament is verifying here the Father, yes, Jesus, yes, the Holy Spirit. So I see this as a plural of consultation between God himself, a divine consultation. Who will go for us? And not that God was in any concern that I wonder if Isaiah is going to hear or not. It is a question to reveal the heart of the new one who is now having God as his master. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? What an invitation. What an invitation. I ask you, men and women, what is your view of ministry today? I mean, Matt read just a few moments ago from 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, where Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus who has enabled me because he has counted me faithful and he put me into the ministry. I mean, who is sufficient for these things, 2 Corinthians? And here, what is it like? People ask, what is it like to preach? Well, first of all, Sunday comes, whether you want it or not. Okay? And secondly, people are going to walk through the doors, and hopefully it's not of Colonial, the family here, but people walk through the doors, and some people don't want to be there. So they walk in and sit down because somebody's making them be there. Other people will walk in and they're extremely distracted because of what's going to be happening next week or what happened last week. Some people come in and they're tired. Some people come in and they just don't care. The vast majority, I think, do. But this is the audience. And so you stand up to speak to these people and you look at this vast audience with all kinds of backgrounds and issues and possible distractions that Satan could use. And your heart just cries out, oh God, who is sufficient to preach this message? I think of financially. If you preach a good sermon, you don't get a bonus. Think of that. Remember one time, Martha and I went to an evangelical conference to hear someone speak, and it was on sharpening the focus of your church. And so we were there for about a week, and this was a church that had an interesting, it was called the Blue Church. It's in Philadelphia. It's a blue church because it was all stone, and when the certain light hit it, it almost caused it to look blue. So it's called the Blue Church. I think it was Evangelical Free Church, if I remember correctly. I could be wrong. It's been a number of years ago. But I remember this. I remember going out into the foyer, and they had four trash cans, brand new trash cans with a lock on it, stood about this high. And each of them had slots in them, and one was labeled missions. One was labeled building. There's three trash cans. See, I think I said four. Three trash cans. Building. And the other was labeled pastor. So I said to Martha, I guess if you really preach a whopper of a sermon, you know that it gets stuff, but if you step on people's toes, maybe everything goes to missions that particular week. I don't know. I don't know how they did it, but I mean, that was out there in the foyer. But you think financially, I mean, we're asking people to be involved in ministry, and there's no such thing as a retirement program. There's nothing out there that says, this is for your retirement. If it's going to be retirement, you have to take what you have and you have to put it away yourself, and that's going to be your retirement. There are not bonuses. Some pastors can go for years without even having an increase. So financially, this is what they're facing. Workload, is there ever a week? Is there ever a day that really is a day off? Now, I give that to you because I put you in a certain frame of mind before I say that is nothing compared to what this text is talking about for ministry. What the text is talking about for ministry does not involve any of that. What the text is talking about here for ministry is the difficulty is this. This is not your message. This is not an original message, and you're going to take a message that I'm going to give to these people, and this message is going to be rejected. That's exactly what he says in verse 8b to verse 9 and 10. Then I said, here I am, send me. And so God says, okay, go tell this people. Keep on hearing, don't understand. Seeing, don't perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and return and be healed. It is no wonder, he says, Lord, how long? Because I would say to you, men and women, that when people are called by God, whether it's to go to Afghanistan or whether it's to be a pastor or a missionary, they are called to a ministry of rejection. I can still remember to this day, in 1982, I started here at this church. My dad had 3,000 brochures printed up called Discover the Joy. Some of the old timers may remember that. And 3,000, I don't know if we got to 3,000 homes, but the goal was this summer is to knock on homes and say, hey, we're a part of this church. We're meeting at Green Run Elementary School at that time, and we'd like to invite you to come. And so we go time after time after time, knocking on door after door after door, and it's amazing how nicely people can say no. I mean, everybody's a Christian. And everybody goes somewhere. I learned after a while that when they say, I go to such and such church, I would say, oh, yeah, what was the name of the pastor of that church? I love to watch him stutter and stammer around on that one. But out of all of those people, I don't know if it's 3,000 or not for the summer, but that's how many brochures we printed up. We had one family come. She ended up being the secretary of the church by the grace of God. It was a blessing. Bill and Mary Terry were their names. But I think of all of the homes that we knock on, and it's no, it's no, it's no, it's no, it's no. Oh, yeah, I will be there Sunday. They're not there. It's no, it's no. A ministry of rejection. It's a ministry that when you turn to, and we won't do it here for time's sake, it's a ministry that I love the translation of Martin Luther into the German language from Isaiah 53:1, where in Isaiah 53:1 it says, who has believed our report? Martin Luther translates it this way. Who has believed our preaching? And so throughout the book of Isaiah, there is this gnawing and nagging thought. Lord, how long am I going to speak and people are going to become not alive spiritually, but they seem to become more dead, if that's even possible, more rebellious, more sinful, more wicked. And so when Isaiah 53 opens up in this grand display of the Messiah, it begins with this question from Isaiah. Who, God, has believed our preaching? When I think of Nehemiah or Jeremiah, where I'm reading right now in my own personal devotions, and here in chapter 26, you don't need to turn there, but in chapter 26, he stands before them and says, this place is going to be like Shiloh. And if you know anything about Shiloh, you know in Joshua chapter 18, when they came into the land of Canaan, they sequestered Shiloh to be the place where the tabernacle will rest, where the tabernacle will rest and where the presence of God is to be. So when you read Judges chapters 18 and 9, or 17 through 21, you read Judges, and Shiloh was a place of debauchery. It was a place where you find Eli and his profane sons. And God was just fed up with Shiloh. So throughout Jeremiah, you will find him alluding to God saying to the people of Israel in Jeremiah's day, I will turn this place into an old Shiloh. I'm going to just devastate this place. And when that happens in chapter 26, and Jeremiah stands before the leadership and says, thus saith the Lord, I'm going to turn this place into Shiloh. The priests and the prophets said, let's kill him. He is not worthy of life. The priests and the prophets. And if it wasn't for some godly laymen, Jeremiah would have been dead. And then at the end of chapter 26, there is the name that just slipped in verse 26 to 23 of Jeremiah 26. There's a name slipped in, Urijah. And Urijah is a man who also was a contemporaneous prophet with Jeremiah, who preached the very same message. And when the heat came on, he fled and left the land of Israel and went down to Egypt, to which the king sent men, captured him, brought him back, sentenced him to death, and he's dead immediately. You see, a ministry of rejection. Turn, if you will. I think we have just a moment. Turn to John chapter 3. Why is this a ministry of rejection? It's a ministry of rejection because John 3, 19, Jesus identifies why. This is the condemnation. That light has come into the world, and men love what? You know what? They love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are what? They're evil. Verse 20, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they are done in the sight of God. You see, this is the issue that is facing Jesus. So now flip over to chapter 12, where you find the Isaiah section that we just read. And stop, if you will, at verse number 37. Here you find Isaiah quoted. Verse 37, and although he, Jesus, had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. And here's 53:1. Lord, who has believed our preaching? Lord, when will you reveal your arm? Therefore, they could not believe. Because Isaiah said again, and here it is, chapter 6, 9 and 10, he has blinded their eyes, he's hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Verse 41, these things Isaiah said when he saw the glory and spoke of him. Turn to chapter 16, if you will. Jesus makes this statement in the first couple of verses on this ministry of rejection. These things I have spoken to you, John 16:1. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God a service. Now you think about that. Their view of God is so distorted that when truth comes in front of them, they think killing these people of ministry is doing a service for God. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning when I was with you. I didn't want to tell you at the beginning, but your ministry, guys, is a ministry of rejection. And so now he tells them the night he leaves. Can you imagine these disciples, if they're really grasping it, which I don't think they are, but if they're really grasping it, saying, wow, we follow you, we sell everything we have, we leave mom and dad, we go for 36 months, we're following you everywhere we possibly can go, and now at the very end you tell us this, that people do not want the message. A ministry of rejection. I ask you, men and women, as I mentioned this morning, remember those three things this morning? God initiates, man cries, and then God cleanses. That's in the back of your mind. Because let me ask you this. Do you remember what it's like when you were unsaved? Do you remember when you thought about people who went to church? I mean, going to church once a year? Once a week? My goodness, you guys have got to be saints twice on a Sunday. You know what it's like? Or have you forgotten? Have you forgotten what it was like to live in a depraved mindset, filled with your own lust and going your own way and saying to yourself, I'm okay? Have you forgotten? So we are reminded by this text, Isaiah chapter 6. We are reminded in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah, this is your ministry. It is a ministry of rejection. And I want you to understand that you're doing this for us. This is the Father. This is the Son. This is, you're doing it for us. Verse 11 of chapter 6 in Isaiah. Then I said, Lord, how long? I mean, how long do I go like this? I mean, men and women, do you understand that a 40-year ministry of Jeremiah, in that 40-year ministry, he never had a convert. Never. Look, if you will, verse number 11. Let's read it. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate, the Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And this is a very difficult verse to translate in verse 13. But I think the New King James captures it well. with a few minor tweaks. But yet a tenth will be in it and will turn and be for consuming like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump will remain when it's cut down, and the holy seed shall be the stump. It's a ministry of rejection, but here's the glorious truth. The glorious truth is that there will be some who receive. Turn back to chapter 1 of Isaiah real quickly. Chapter 1, look at verse number 9. And you see it identified here in the preface of Isaiah. Remember, the preface is chapters 1 to 5. And here in the preface, you see it. Here is the statement, unless the Lord of hosts, here it is, Yahweh Zabaoth, unless the Lord of hosts left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. I mean, here you have the statement at the very beginning. There will be a remnant. There will be a group who do not reject. But if you turn to chapter 6, you find out it's less than 9/10, if that's possible. I mean, we're not talking about the majority. We're talking about the vast majority say no. No. And you say, what in the world is God doing? He's calling people to a ministry of rejection. And he's telling Isaiah up front, 9/10 of the people are not going to believe. Well, I saved the best to last, brothers and sisters, because the Holy Spirit did it this way. Turn over to Acts 28. Will you do it? Acts 28. Because here you have this context again from Isaiah chapter 6. Remember I said there's at least 5, possibly 6 usages of Isaiah in the first books of the New Testament. Here is a clear one, verse 20. Let's look at verse 24. Acts 28, 24. And some were persuaded by the things which Paul spoke, some disbelieved. And when they did not agree among themselves, they departed. After Paul spoke this one word to these Jews, that he's in Rome. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our father, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. The hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Verse 28, here's the conclusion. Therefore, let it be known to you Jews that the salvation of God has been sent to who? What does the text say? To the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Turn to chapter 11 of Romans. You're right there. Turn to chapter 11 of Romans quickly. Romans 11, 11. I say then, have they, the Jews, stumbled that they should fall forever? Meganoita, certainly not. But through their fall to provoke them to jealousy, salvation comes to the Gentiles. One more verse, verse 25, same chapter. Romans 11, 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. And this is a mystery that has been a mystery since 800 BC when God first gave this to Isaiah. For centuries it's been a mystery. I don't want you to be ignorant of the mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. The fullness of the time of the Gentiles began with Nebuchadnezzar, the head of gold. And you can go back to Daniel 2 and see the time of the Gentiles. And when that is done, which will culminate at the end of the tribulation, when the fullness of the Gentiles is done, what's going to happen? Verse 26, all Israel will be saved. Now, go back to Isaiah 6, if you will, please, because our time is about done. Let me say to you, men and women, Isaiah had no idea of the grand scheme that God had for the world. He had no idea. However, he prophesied. Look. I said go to chapter 9. We could go a number of places. But just look at chapter 9. Look at the first few verses of chapter 9. This is quoted in Matthew 4. This is what makes it so profound. Matthew 9:1, nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, in the Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness. This is the only place you read that, here in Matthew 4, the Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness, how see this great light. And those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, on them the light has shined. That is coming in 800 years. And he tells us about verse 6, that unto us a child is going to be born, a son is going to be given, and the government's going to be on his shoulders. His name is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government will be upon his shoulders. He will order it. He will establish it. The zeal of Yahweh, Zabaoth, will perform this. I say, men and women, that the grand scheme of God is more than a person. And God was using Isaiah in the grand scheme of the redemption of the Gentiles, of the nations of the world, that the Jews considered dogs. And God is using Isaiah to lay out a fabric on which the New Testament authors in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Acts and Roman are going to highlight, that the time with the Lord Jesus Christ the Messiah walking upon the earth, this is the time. The light is shining. Salvation has come. So what do the angels sing in Luke 2? Glory to God in the highest. I say, men and women, that it's a ministry of rejection, but in the grander scheme of what God is doing, he is using his word in a way that Isaiah said himself in chapter 55. My word will not return void. It will accomplish what I have purposed it to accomplish. It will not come back to me without fruit. Men and women, God's word is true. In God's scheme of things, in God's plan of things, it is true that there will be a mass rejection, but it is also true that God has sequestered a people, of which we are tonight. I say to us today, how in the world, look how it ends in chapter 6, and my time is done. How in the world do you get from verses 1, 2, and 3 to the last phrase of chapter 13, or verse 13, chapter 6, verse 13. The stump will remain when it's cut down, and the holy seed will be a stump. Those who receive are called holy seed. That word holy is the same word that the seraphim are singing in verse 3 when they say, holy, holy, holy is who? Yahweh Sabaoth. And Isaiah said, woe is me, and look at me, and look at my sin, and look at my depravity, and everyone around me is just like this. But God calls a man, a woman. God calls someone and gives them this message. And the end result is those who receive have the character quality stamped upon them for all of eternity. Kadash, holy. That is exactly the term that is used of God himself in the Song of the Seraphim. Agios is the Greek term, and it's often translated saint. My position. How I thank God. How I thank God. I am reading, I'm very near the end of John G. Patton. You're tired of all my illustrations on John G. Patton, I know. I'm at the very end of the book. I'm not done. I read 3 chapters last night before I went to bed. They're very short chapters. I don't want you to think. I mean, they're 3 pages, about all I can do at the end of the evening. But as I read about John Patton, here is a guy who goes with his young wife and into a place of cannibals. I mean, before John Patton landed there in the New Hebrides Islands, two young single men landed on the same place John is going, landed there, and before the boat was out of the bay and out of sight, the cannibals had killed these two and eaten them. And so John has this young wife, and they're going to be deposited on this island that is full of savages, and I mean savages. How will you survive? You talk about a ministry of rejection. Nobody received Christ by the end of his first term. And when he got off the island, there are several missionaries that joined him a little later. When he got off the island after his first term, he barely got off the island. Fortunately, a British man of war was able to rescue him, but he was the only white man who made it off. Everyone else dead, including his wife and baby. Either because of the cannibals or because of the malaria. You talk about rejection. And so he goes up and down Australia telling people, listen, let me tell you about the New Hebrides Islands. And he raises money so he might build the Dayspring, which is his ship, so that he might sail this ship because there's so many islands that need the gospel of Jesus Christ. A ministry of rejection, but by the time he ends, all of the death and all of the suffering and all of the ungodliness that was going on, this man, as one has so well said it to sum up his life, this man came with a young wife to the sound of cannibal drums. And when he left 30 years later, he left to the sound of church bells. The ministry of rejection. God uses the suffering and the death and the rejection to build his church. And the text says, the gates of Hades will not do what? It will not prevail against it. Hey, guess what? My dad says it all the time. I'm on the winning team.